We praise you, Lord. We worship you this morning. We love you, Lord, this morning. We praise your name, Jesus, the name above every name. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth. We thank you, Jesus, you died on that cross for our sins. Even though you never sinned, you never deserved it. But you died on that cross for our sins. You rose from the dead on the third day. You are alive forevermore. You ever live to make intercession for us. God, we're grateful today for all that you've done for us. You want us to exercise our faith, to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to obey you, to walk in your word and be led by your spirit. I pray that today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. You can be seated this morning. We welcome everyone here to Fire and Grace Church this morning. Welcome those listening by Blog Talk Radio, Mixler, Facebook Live, soon to be YouTube Live. I hope we get that worked out here pretty soon. Anyway, we welcome you this morning. Give those guys a minute back there if you can. We're going to put up that fair use law notification because we are going to play a video this morning, a short one, very short one. Most of you probably, if you're on my Facebook ministry page or my personal page or anything, you probably saw it, but I think it's 2 minutes or so. But I want to show this morning, and I want the fair use up there just in case there are any copyright issues. But I've entitled this message this morning, Easter Tradition or Resurrection Life. Normally, as my church knows, I don't even touch messages that are on holidays, go down that road. And as I just continued to pray and study and research last night, I just wasn't settled on what the Lord wanted me to say this morning. Even after getting up early this morning and praying for quite a while, still wasn't settled. Until I sat down to make the Blog Talk Show link for today. And it just came all over me, what was really on my heart. And that's what the Lord really addresses. Like, what's been on your heart for a few days? And what's been on my heart for a few days is simply, I tell you, I see within Christianity more people getting excited over their Easter, and I'm just going to call it Easter or Resurrection Day traditions, than they are really living in resurrection life. And we're going to talk about that today and what that means a little bit. Today, too many churches, Easter Sunday, or what should be called Resurrection Sunday, we don't celebrate Ishtar Sunday around here. We don't celebrate the eggs and the bunnies, and that's not what this is about today. Because I think there's a lot of people out there that get all worked up about, you know, Easter baskets and bunny rabbits and eggs, and of course that has nothing to do with the resurrection of Jesus, and it is pagan. But that's not even the main issue. I really believe that if the church world were more in touch with what it meant to be living in resurrection life and the power of his resurrection in your life, not just as a belief or a creed or a religious dogma or something of that nature. NASCAR's in here. Somehow NASCAR got in here. But anyway, for a lot of churches, mostly your mega churches and a lot of traditional churches, I really have come to the conclusion that Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, has really just become an open house to gain new customers for their weak, watered-down, lukewarm religion. And it's disgusting because they get so worked up over it. And so this has been on my heart, really, for the last few weeks. And then I saw this silly video that this guy, he puts out some silly videos, but they have a lot of truth in them. So I want to play this video before I dive into this message fully this morning. Again, I think it's 2 minutes, but this is basically your modern Western American pastor prepping for his Easter service. Let's watch.
Shuttles and golf carts in the parking lot. Now, has everyone in here, staff or volunteer, shared our graphically designed Easter invitation on their personal Instagram? This is for the kingdom. Who is trimming these hedges? A youth intern? For heaven's sakes. No, we don't have ministry time. We do have a petting zoo outside, though. And connect cards, connect cards, connect cards. Do we have the right mixture of haze in the fog machine? I mean, we don't need new members, but did we get the rose petals in the visitor parking spaces? We are pro-Jesus and pro-Easter Bunny. Donuts, check. Coffee, check. Make sure we have gluten-free communion, fat-free communion, Whole30 communion, vegan communion, paleo communion, non-GMO communion. Honestly, everybody needs to keep their phones out because I will be saying some very tweetable quotes this morning. The Easter basket is full, but the tomb is empty. He can put your life back together when it is in pieces, and some of y'all are still focused on races. We need more diversity up on that stage. This is Easter. No, the youth pastor cannot do announcements. What about that one minority guy that came one time? Can we get him to do announcements? We don't want any visitor to feel uncomfortable in any way at any time, but we will ask them to fill out a Connect card with their children's names and ages. I don't care what size the stage is, Becky. I need a rapper up there, a full choir, and six men dressed as Roman centurions. Why would you even ask about the worship set list? Is Jesus paid it all? Christ alone, Christ is risen. Can we get that other worship leader that's a little bit more attractive? This is the best green team we have. Who trained these people? For one Sunday, please, can you just not be weird? Can we put her at the auxiliary door? Quit your ministry. Move these people out of here. We got a service starting in 15 minutes. Make sure all the visitors know that they are under no pressure to give, okay? But we'd love to see them come back. And if they do come back, we're starting a series on giving next week.
Okay. Now that's funny, and that's what I said on my Facebook page. Is I said that's funny if it wasn't so true. It's really become nonsense out there and craziness. But I want everybody this morning. I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, and this is what has stood out to me. You can put up the article that I sent you from The Guardian. In fact, I'll get that up myself so we're ready here. But everybody turn to Romans chapter 6. And a friend of mine posted an interesting article from the UK Guardian. And I'm going to look at it in just a minute. It's actually sad how bad the level of unbelief. The level of unbelief that Jesus was a historical figure as well as the risen Christ is unbelievable. In fact, the statistics in the UK said that 40% of people in the UK do not believe that Jesus was a real historical figure. That is true. What's even more shocking, there was a couple of articles I looked into, but it said that 25% of people who claimed to be Christians in the UK did not believe in the resurrection, the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't even know how you can call yourself a believer and say you don't believe in the resurrection. In fact, it's a requirement. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 there says that if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. What's the flip side of that coin? If you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the supreme authority and power, if you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you don't believe that he died on the cross for your sins and bodily rose from the dead on the third day, you are not a Christian. You are not born again. You have not even met the basic requirements to be saved. You have no faith whatsoever if you don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So you're not a believer. It's insanity. But see, I want to say this morning as we get into this, there are a lot of people who claim to be Christians, who claim to be believers, that are going to be in church is all over America and the West this morning, all over the world, and they're not born again. They don't even have the foundation of the basic principles of the doctrine of Christ in their heart. They don't believe it. A lot don't believe the Bible, or don't at least don't believe parts of the Bible. But what is more troubling are the ones here in America, and particularly in the Bible Belt, where I live and have lived. We've got another set of believers that maybe they were saved when they were young, maybe not. But they will go to church on Easter and Christmas, and maybe once or two times, you know, during the year. But their traditions and their belief system, even if they say they believe in the resurrection of Jesus, that Jesus died for sin and rose from the dead, and they say they believe that, and they go to church once in a while, there's no true evidence in their lives that there's any resurrection power or reality or experience of Jesus Christ in their lives. And so what's happened is their traditions that they're emotionally bound to, which are really idols, their traditions give them what I call the religious inoculation or vaccine. They get a little bit of religion. They get a little bit of Christianity. They think it's because they have a basic belief that means that they're Christians and that they can go out the rest of the year and pretty much do whatever they want, follow their own will, follow their own lust, live in fornication, sexual immorality, adultery, homosexuality, be addicted to pornography. They can do whatever they want. But because they believe that Jesus died and rose again, they think they're eternally secure. And sadly, some of them, like I said, some of them were born again, but are now backslidden and on their way to hell. But others have never truly experienced the resurrection power of Jesus in salvation, in true salvation. And this is sad, because this morning there will be mega churches and First Church this and First Church that will be full of people that are lost, and all they're going to hear, yes, they're going to hear the basic, Jesus died for your sins, Jesus rose again, come down here, pray this prayer, sign this card, and you're good. And that has nothing, or as the Church of Christ would say, of course, be baptized in water, and that will make you saved. And so we live in a world saturated with a little bit of knowledge of Jesus. And we live in a church world with a little bit of knowledge and no power. Exactly what 2 Peter chapter 3 said, that in the last days perilous times would come. Men would be lovers of their own selves, proud, blasphemers, boasters. He goes down the list, and then he said about these people, you know, everybody thinks they're talking about the lost right there. Everybody thinks that 2 Peter chapter 3 is talking about lost people. But then he goes on to say, 2 Peter 3, verses 5 through 7, he says real plainly, having a form of godliness, basically having a form of Christianity, but they deny the power thereof. The form, they have an outward, if you look those words up, they have an outward form of Christianity, but no dunamis Holy Ghost power in their lives to enable them to live the Christian life, to be full of the Holy Ghost, to flow in the gifts of the Spirit, to flow in the power of God, to flow in healing, to flow in prophecy, to flow in living a holy and obedient life. They have no power to be a witness. They don't witness to anybody. They don't win anybody to Jesus ever. Where I say this, if we're born again and the resurrected Jesus Christ lives within us, then there should be some fruit of that resurrection power of Jesus that is in us and that he lives in us and through us. If not, we are completely backslidden. We have let our fire go out, or we've never had the fire lit at all. This is what should be talked about this Sunday morning. We call Resurrection Sunday, what many call Easter after the goddess Ishtar, but what it should be about. Do you have Jesus in your life so much so that his resurrection power is working through you? Do you pray and feel his presence? Do you worship with all your heart? Do you love him enough to put down your sin and wickedness and rebellion? Do you believe his word in this book? You can't tell me. If you say, well, I believe part of it and I don't believe other parts of it. Well, really? How do you know what parts to believe then? I don't know, but I'm a little fired up this morning. Let me read. You think this is just Pastor Dean this morning going on a rant, but it's not. I am sick of lukewarm, Americanized, westernized, modern megachurch, seeker-sensitive Christianity basically inoculating a great portion of Christians and the unsaved to the full truth of the gospel that you must repent of sin and be born again and not just have a little religion in your life. This is Romans 6. We're going to read the whole chapter this morning. You want to talk about the resurrection of Jesus? My question is the resurrection of Jesus Christ in you? Not just do you believe it happened, is it real in you? Is it powerful in you? Is it doing something in you and through you? If not, it's just words. Let's look at it. Romans 6, verse 1. The Apostle Paul, I believe by the anointing, unction, and inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote these words. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Let me stop right there for a second. See, he's pointing to something here. If we are dead with him through his crucifixion and his resurrection, if we fully identify with that, to understand what that means, to fully identify with the crucifixion of Jesus, it's not just that he died for my sins and I can do what I want. To fully identify with that is to say he gave up everything for me. He gave up, he resisted temptation. He lived a holy life. He sacrificed for me. He showed his love to me. To fully identify with what he did on the cross, you have to say, I'm going to take up my cross and die to myself, die to my sins, die to my bad habits and my lust and my own will and my plans. I am identifying with him. So truly, many who have been baptized, many who have said a sinner's prayer in church, have never truly, fully identified with the crucifixion of Jesus, because to truly do that, you must deny yourself and take up your cross. You must crucify the flesh with the affections and lust. You must put to death the deeds of the body. You can't live in habitual, ongoing, careless, reckless sin and practicing it and think that you have experienced anything or you've been changed. The power of Jesus should give you power to stop the bad habits, the habitual practices of your past. And again, I've said this over and over again. I'm not saying a Christian will never sin, but it should not have dominion over you, as we're going to see. And what he's saying here, and I want to repeat verse number 4. Therefore, we are buried with him in baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Man, look up those words, that we should walk in the newness of life. Look those up in the Greek. It means completely new. It means your whole behavior, attitude, everything about you becomes new. And isn't there another verse like that? I think I quoted it last week, too. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. All things have passed away. All things become new. Listen, you tell me you believe in if Jesus died for your sins and rose again, and you're still getting drunk every weekend? You're still smoking marijuana? No, friend. That's what you did in your own life. If you're in Christ, all things become new. All things pass away. That's all I need to know about you to know if you've been born again, if the resurrection power of Jesus is working in you. Let's continue. Y'all don't mind that, do you? It's just the Bible. Verse 5, Romans 6, 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness, or be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Can we just pause for a moment and look at this? This is clearly saying that if you are dead, let's back up. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that we should henceforth should not serve sin. That means the word serve there means that we should no longer be a slave to sin. That means a captive. That means forced to do over and over and over and over again what you don't want to do. Are you a slave to sin? Are you a claim to be a born-again believer, a born-again Christian, that you love Jesus, that Jesus is your Lord and Savior? And yet, sin has dominion over you. You can't get out of fornication or homosexuality or adultery or drunkenness or witchcraft or your hatred and unforgiveness or your racism, whatever it may be. But yet it's habitually, it's just ongoing week after week, month after month, year after year in your life. What dominates your life? If you are in Jesus Christ, born again, and you have died to sin, and you are putting to death the deeds of the body, then you are free. You are no longer a servant of sin. Again, I'm not saying you will never sin, but you will not be the servant, the slave. You will not be driven. You will not be a habitual practicer of any sin the Bible lists that's unto death. Oh, my heart grieves this morning, and really for the last few weeks, because it's just stayed on my mind, on my heart, how many people think they're Christians, think they are saved, think they are born again, think they're going to heaven when they die, and yet they've never been born again. They've never truly repented of sin. They've never put to death the deeds of the body. They've never been set free. They're still a slave to habitual sins that are unto death, listed in Galatians 5, listed in Ephesians 5, listed in Revelation 21, and in other places, Romans 1. Homosexuality is dealt with in great detail. Men with men, women with women in their lust. Simple. It's not complicated. And I'm talking about just New Covenant stuff here. New Covenant basic morality. But this is not preached. Mm-mm. For the most part, people are going to go to their tradition. They're going to get up, go to their traditional Easter Resurrection Sunday service at their favorite comfortable church. And they're going to hear, isn't it wonderful that Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead on the third day? Isn't it wonderful? And yes, it is wonderful. But unless they hear that they must confess, forsake their habitual lifestyles of sin and rebellion, put to death the deeds of the body, and let not sin have dominion over themselves through the power that they will have in Jesus, walking in Jesus, then that sweet little Easter service will profit them nothing. And you want to know why America is so, the church world in America, it's so dead and there's no revival? If seeker-sensitive, watered-down, lukewarm, seeker-customer-driven Christianity, if it was going to bring revival, true repentance, true brokenness over sin, true freedom from sin, true identifying with the crucifixion, the death of Jesus and his resurrection, if it's going to bring true revival, we've had 30 years of it, it would have worked. But all it's done is built dead. It's built big churches, but dead, lukewarm, weak, deceived masses of people. It fires me up. I'm going to tell you, I hate the Christian show. I hate it. The great evangelist Charles Finney was real strong about this in his book, Revival Lectures. Everywhere the man went, for decades, revival would break out. He was a man of prayer. He had people that would go for two guys that would go and pray, sometimes in 12-hour shifts until they broke through the demonic powers in a region, but they would go and have revival because Charles Finney would preach repentance, and he would preach that it is now man's responsibility. It's now every single person's responsibility, once they hear the gospel, to truly repent. And he would demand repentance. He didn't just say, come up here and sign this card. A lot of people criticized Finney because he was one of the first innovators to give altar calls. But his altar calls were much different than the Baptist, Methodists. Well, Methodists don't even do them anymore. But his altar calls were much, much different. It wasn't come up here, say this short prayer, sign this card. He had a little seat called the anxious seat. And he would give a call, first of all, are you anxious about your salvation? Are you basically, what he was saying, are you feeling conviction about the fact that you are not born again, that you are lost, dead in sin, on your way to hell, or you're lukewarm and falling away from God? Are you anxious about that, nervous about that, worried about that, having anxiety over that? And he would ask people to come up and sit in the anxious seat and let God work on them a little bit more. Truly, I'm going to tell you, if you've never been distressed over your salvation and where you stand with God, I dare say you've never even taken the first step toward being born again. But Charles Finney said, whenever the altar of Christianity becomes decorated, lavish, when it's beautified, it's always a sign of dead, lukewarm Christianity, powerless. So the greatest revivals, one of the greatest revivals in American history, the Azusa Street Revival, 1906. Thousands saved, baptized in the Holy Ghost, healed, demons cast out. Services 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. There was led by a black man that was blind in one eye and suffered rejection and persecution and racism, and yet he never got bitter. He never got offended. And God used him to lead one of the greatest revivals in history. And they said, for the most part, when Seymour would come to the meetings, the revival meetings, his pulpit was made out of two chicken crates. And for the most part, he would get on his knees and stick his head in one of the chicken crates and not even be seen. Yet God worked through that man powerfully for over 3 years. It birthed the Pentecostal movement in America and throughout the world. The Pentecostal movement became truly the fastest growing true move of the Holy Ghost to lead people out of dead religion, to lead people out of Roman Catholicism, to lead people out and to truly get saved. I mean, it's been a force. This is a historical and statistical fact that the Pentecostal movement in the 20th century and into the 21st century has been the strongest, fastest growing in true growth of salvations, particularly in Africa, South America, Central America. In fact, the Catholics in Central America and South America, they hate the Pentecostals because they're taking so many Catholics out of idol worship and out of dead religion where they are not born again, and taking them out of that and leading them to Jesus and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So the Catholics persecute the Pentecostals mercilessly. But we don't hear about that in the news, do we? Let's keep reading. I love this. I'm going to back up a little bit. Verse 9, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, you know, if he'd have stopped right there, everybody would have said, well, you know, that just means to believe that you're, you know, it's kind of a mental gymnastics, just believe that you're dead to sin. It's just a theory. It's just a good idea. It's just a good suggestion. But then he says these words in verse number 12. Let not sin therefore reign or rule in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Now that responsibility falls upon you. You choose to let sin reign and rule your life or not. What will you choose, Christian? Will you choose to put to death? Remember when I was a young man and I was truly came to true repentance in 1987 at 19 years old. Before that, man, I'm going to tell you, I was one promiscuous individual in high school and college. And after I came back, I knew that I had to repent. I had to turn from that. I had to stop that. I had to put to death that deed of my body, of my mortal body, that sexual lust and sexual sin. I knew that I had to put it to death. I knew. God revealed it. I knew that I had to repent and stop it to be right with God and to walk with Jesus as he wanted me to. So let me tell you what I did. One of the first things I did was I quit going places where these little hoes would be. And yes, I said hoes. I quit getting drunk so that my judgment would be impaired. And I decided in those first few years of being born again, that because of my weakness and because of my habitual lifestyle in that realm, I wasn't even going to go on a date with a woman until I knew she was to be my wife. You say, well, Pastor Dean, that seems extreme. Well, let me tell you, I had to do what I had to do to make sure that I did not let that sin of fornication that will take you to hell if you practice it, I had to make sure that I put that to death, that I did not let that reign in my mortal body anymore. It was my responsibility. And then God, as he saw me making the effort to truly repent and put to death the deed of fornication, Then he gave me his grace, or his spirit of grace, to help me, which is the Holy Spirit, to help me in situations. And there were times, I'll tell you, that there was one time, and I'll tell you the truth, I had given away my car. God had directed me to give away my car to this poor family. I only had one. It was paid for. It was about $6,000, you know, still left. I mean, that car was worth $6,000. It was not a bad car. Good shape. I ran it all over the U.S. But the Lord spoke to me and said, give this car to this poor family. And I've shared that testimony before, but I haven't shared this one. So for a while, I had to depend on people for rides to get to church, to get to work. I even paid for taxis. I mean, I did what I had to do, but I obeyed God, and I'm glad. There's a big testimony to that. I sold cars, and I've reaped cars free, paid for, given to me, and or the money given to me to buy them. I mean, I've been many, many years without car payments, all right? But I had to obey God. Well, there was one night I was at a youth, young adult meeting up in Valley. I guess it was at Evangel Temple there, where David Copeland was the youth pastor during that time period, a long time ago. And I remember this girl in the youth group decided she's going to give a bunch of us a ride home back to the Beulah area at the time. So it ended up, I think she did it on purpose. She waited and got rid of everybody else until I was the last one in the car. And then she drove up in the driveway, very dark, kind of late, door shut, and little thing starts coming after me. I mean, starting to unbutton and come after me. And I'm sitting all the way on the other side with my hand on the door trying to get the door unlocked, right? And I mean, she was going for it, man. And I was like, you know what? And I looked at her, and as I finally got the door open, and she literally had grabbed a hold of me. This is where the devil will, you were talking about the devil will work to try to get you back to that old life. And she grabbed hold of me, and I said, darling, I said, my relationship with Jesus is a whole lot more important than one night little fling with you. I said, let go now. And she let go, and I got out of the car, and I never got back in the car with her. I don't even care if there were other people. I never got back in the car with her. She had a problem. She had a lust problem. She didn't care. Plenty of people. You will end up in situations. I mean, if you think that's strange, I mean, think of the situation with Joseph and Potiphar's wife. Situations will come to test you, to prove you. Have you put to death the deeds, the lust of the body? So many people now, they don't care. I told my wife about this. This is no secret. On one of my jobs, doing some contracting work, worked on this one tub. For some reason, it kept breaking. I'm thinking now maybe the woman kept breaking it, so I'd keep coming back. But one time it worked out where I got there to fix up. It cracked again, broken tub again, and I'm trying to get it fixed. And this time her husband's not there. How convenient. And this time she makes some overt, you know, suggestions. So guess what? I got out of there. Did I fix the tub? No, I left. And the owner that he was renting the property, I mean, he was so mad, but I wasn't going to tell him. Because I didn't want to expose this woman or hurt her marriage or anything like that. I didn't want to, you know, spread gossip, and none of you are going to be able to figure it out who this is. But I told him, I didn't tell the owner what it was. You know what I had to end up doing? Send him his money back. I sent him, I said, look, I'll just give you a full refund. Here's your money back. Because I'm not going back there. Put it to death. Put it to death. Y'all don't mind this, right? It's that old pastor, this old fashioned preaching. No, this is Bible preaching. The new fashion preaching is what the problem is. Let's keep reading. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Well, doesn't this just slap Calvinism right down the tubes, doesn't it? You have the responsibility to not let sin reign in your mortal body. Neither yield ye your members or your physical body, parts of your body, as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Do I need to pick up that one? So let me finish this, and I'm not going to stay here all day this morning. But he says here, don't yield your members, your physical body, as instruments of unrighteousness. That goes for ladies and men. Amen? If the resurrection power of Jesus is in you, because you've been born again, and because you've chosen to cooperate with what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life. A lot of people think the Holy Spirit's going to make them do it. No. He will not make you do anything. You will either cooperate with Him or you will resist Him. But the promise, and this is what's beautiful, if you're for real and you're serious about living for God, the way He commands in the New Testament, if you're faithful to that and you want to do it, He promises you this. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Isn't that good news? Sin shall not have dominion over you. That means also, if the wages of sin is death, then that means death shall not have dominion over you. Now, truly, unless we are here until Jesus comes again, we're all going to die. But the promise in Jesus, because of His resurrection, the first fruits from the dead, it says when we see Him, when He returns, whether dead or alive, we shall be like Him. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall all be changed, and this mortal body will put on immortality. This corruptible body will put on an incorruptible body. We will be changed and given a body like Jesus Christ, because Jesus died when He died on the cross as a mortal man and yet still God in the flesh, but He was still a mortal man. He died on that cross for our sins. But then He went down into hell and He got the keys of hell and death. And on the third day when He rose from the dead, He rose bodily from the dead, but He rose with a glorified, resurrected, different body. He still had a physical body. He said, I'm still flesh and bone. But yet that body, that physical body, will never die again. And yet it can walk through walls. And when we see Him, the Bible says in 1 John 3, when we see Him, we shall be like Him. That's the good news of the resurrection. If you're walking with Him, if you're walking in righteousness, if you're walking in obedience, if you're ready when He comes or when you die, you will not stay in a mortal, corruptible body. Even if you're dead, your body will be raised up when Jesus returns. And I believe the rapture is at the very end. When He comes back, it's not a third coming, it's the second coming. And the rapture will take place at the end. Jesus even said that the rapture of the resurrection of the righteous would take place at the last day, not 7 years before the last day. He said that four times in John chapter 6. So there's no pre-trib rapture or resurrection of the dead of the righteous. But He said very plainly, the dead in Christ at His coming, the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we which are alive and remain will be caught up to meet the Lord in the clouds. In the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. There is a resurrection. Jesus not only was a historical figure who lived, and that there is ample evidence You know, there's so many, I can't even get into it all. Secular historians, Josephus, Tacitus, Roman records of Jesus of Nazareth, the ancient New Testament manuscripts dating all the way back, some of them to the very time, just a few decades after Jesus lived and died and rose from the dead. To deny the historical Jesus is to deny history, is to deny reality. But folks, how many Christians denying the resurrection power? One more passage. Actually, let's finish Romans 6, and we're going to turn to Philippians 3, and we'll finish. Verse 15. We'll reread verse 14 again. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then, shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are whom ye obey, whether sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? Isn't that very clear? Sin unto death, that's eternal death in the lake of fire. Sin unto death or what? Obedience. Everybody say these words with me. Obedience unto righteousness. Obedience. Isn't that interesting? Didn't just say faith, did it? Didn't just say believe, did it? Obedience. Obedience unto righteousness. Verse 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. Everybody say, ye were.
Ye were.
What does that mean, everybody in here? You used to be. He's talking to these Roman, born-again Roman Christians here. He says, you were. He said, but God be thanked that ye were servants of sin. But ye have what? Believed? You have what? Obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. See, you will either be servant of sin or a servant of righteousness. But you're going to be a servant. Amen? Hallelujah, it's good preaching. Thank you, Apostle Paul. I'm just reading it. Verse 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members as servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. You didn't have to live righteous. See, that's what a bunch of sinners has figured out. You know what? If I'm going to sin, I might as well sin. That's why the world's getting worse and worse. No morality. He says, verse 20, for when ye were servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. And again, that's eternal damnation in the lake of fire. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have fruit unto holiness and the end, which is everlasting life. Do you have fruits unto holiness because you yield your members as servants to righteousness? Do you have fruit? Good preaching. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know what I love? There's many people who use verse 23, they just pull it out of there. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But the whole chapter is telling you what? Better live right. Better obey. You better not be a servant to sin. You better be a servant to righteousness. That's the context. Huh? Pastor Dean, they always say I'm preaching. I'm preaching works. No, I'm preaching Bible. It is a gift. You know, I started writing a parable one time, my own parable, the parable of Dean. And I was telling the story of a watch, a beautiful watch. Beautiful gold watch, you know, like a Rolex, but more expensive. Beautiful watch. And somebody came and gave me this beautiful watch. Said, I want you to have it. It's a free gift. You don't have to pay for it at all. My only condition is this. Take care of it. Don't destroy it. Don't tear it up. Don't lose it. Don't do anything like that. If so, then I get it back. So, did I do anything to earn the watch? But I did have to do something to keep the watch. It's a very simple illustration of the gospel. It's free. You can't earn it, but you can lose it. You think I'm making this up, this principle, it's a godly principle. God puts Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He makes them. He forms Adam out of the dust of the ground, breathes into his nostrils the breath of life. Adam becomes a living soul. He causes a deep sleep to come upon Adam, and he takes a rib from Adam, and he creates, and he forms Eve, and he breathes into her life, and she becomes a living soul. And then he says the Lord planted a garden, a perfect place, and he puts them in that perfect place. So Adam and Eve, the first man, the first woman, were new creatures, sinless, perfect. Perfect creatures, brand new. God places them in the Garden of Eden. There's two trees there, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. And God says, guess what? There's only one requirement of you. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for the day you eat of it, you shall die. Death begins. Now, these are two human beings, brand new, sinless, perfect, perfect relationship with God. They are truly the picture of the born-again Christian that's been washed in the blood, born again, made a new creature, all sins washed away. So at the moment you're born again and you have truly confessed your sins and repented and the blood of Jesus washes you, you are as clean can be. You're a new creature in Christ. And they were in that garden. God planted the garden. They didn't plant the garden. So did Adam and Eve do anything to earn their place with God? Being a new creature, having a nice garden to live in, having plenty of food, having a perfect relationship with God where we come down in the cool of the day and walk and talk with Him. Did they do anything to earn that relationship with God or the Garden of Eden? So it was grace, free gift, the gift of life. Yet he tells them there's one thing, though. Don't eat of this tree. Don't touch it. Don't eat it. Because if you do, you lose all this. See, this is what Christians don't want to hear that. Yes, it's a free gift that Jesus bought and paid for through his death and his resurrection. You can't earn it. You weren't there even when he did it, when he paid for it. None of us. But if you want to keep it, you better not let sin reign in your mortal body. The new tree of the knowledge of good and evil is habitual, careless, reckless, practicing sin. God just says, don't touch it. I said it on the radio show the other night. I said it in my book I wrote in 1997. I've said it over and over. Not doing something is not a work. If God tells me, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not kill, do not be a homosexual, do not be a liar, and I don't do those things, how is that a work? Paul, how is sitting at home in a lounge chair not doing adultery, how is that a work? Exactly. It was the same thing in the Garden of Eden. Don't eat of this tree. It wasn't earning anything, Adam and Eve earning anything by doing anything. It was, don't do this. Stay away from it. Don't touch it. That's why Galatians 5 calls those things fornication, adultery, witchcraft, hatred, drunkenness, calls those things works of the flesh because you do them. You put action and you do something. So don't tell me I'm preaching salvation by works. This has nothing to do with it. Staying away from adultery is not a work. Staying out of fornication, that's not a work. But let me tell you something. I can't remember where the verse is. Somebody find this for me. I think it's Proverbs. I may be wrong. Maybe Isaiah. But where it says the way of the transgressor is hard. That verse just comes to my mind. The way of the transgressor. You know, people say it's hard to be a Christian or it's hard to live a Christian life. No, the way of the transgressor is hard. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's not hard. Just don't practice wickedness. Don't practice sin. Don't practice evil. Walk with me. But to the, what is
it?
Isaiah 48:8. What you get?
Proverbs 13:15.
It's probably said multiple places. Read it back. Proverbs 13:15.
Good understanding given favor, but the way of the transgressors is hard.
The way of the transgressor is hard. Person that wants to break God's law. Oh yeah, you start talking about not doing it. Oh, that's a work, man. That's hard. It's hard to stay out of sin. No, it's because you want to be a transgressor. Guess what? It's easy for me to, you know, I don't really have a lot of problems getting into bar fights anymore. You know why? I don't go to bars. Imagine that. How hard is that? Oh, Lord, help us. All right. I'm actually going to quit. And it's 11:59. Don't y'all dare feel like you're Baptist in here. Not for one second. I'm just having mercy on you today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. And Lord, I know I was going to turn to Philippians 3, but Lord, we can just say it. And Lord, we're going to truly be like Paul and set aside our religion. He had a great religious pedigree, but he set it aside and said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus, that I might be part of the fellowship of his sufferings and the power of his resurrection. Father, you know the ones that call your name and truly are pressing. They're pressing for the high calling in Jesus Christ. They're pressing in for the power of the resurrection to work in them and through them. I pray somebody today heard this and realized that maybe they were not born again yet, that they had not truly repented yet, that they were not truly saved yet, or that they were a backslider and they needed to get their lives in order before you through obedience unto righteousness, repentance. I pray that today. And Lord, there is no condemnation. We all have fallen as Christians. We have all at times become lukewarm and left our first love. You want us to return and do the first works. So Lord, I pray that today for those watching, listening, that this Easter Resurrection Sunday will not be just about tradition or being with family or her, whatever. But it'll be about knowing that they are born again and that the resurrection power of Jesus Christ is in them, working in them, because they have truly identified with the crucifixion and they are crucifying their own lust and sins and fleshly evil. It's heaven or hell. It's what's important. The Lord set us free from Western seeker-sensitive Christianity to get back into the Bible and do it your way. Father, I pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, then. Praise be to God.